last week. Made a quick trip to Pennsylvania and happy to be back. Thankful for the Saints there in PA and their faithfulness. And so I'm going to just go ahead and pick back up in Galatians chapter 5 where we left off, what I had prepared for last week. So Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read 5 through 9, but we're going to be particularly focused on verses 5 and 6. Galatians 5, verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. You are running well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. So I want to start with that idea in verse 5, but we through the Spirit. Now, this is kind of interesting because it's addressed to Christians. And so it's going to be talking about through the Spirit, the work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives as he indwells us, you know, specifically taking a look at 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we're being transformed into that same image, and that's happening through the Spirit of the Lord. But I also wanted to address this in another way as well, because I think that it's worth thinking about. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, but we through the Spirit by faith. Now, where I want to go with this is to point out from the Scripture that we are saved by the action of the Holy Spirit. Now, before you pick up stones to stone me as a Calvinist, hear what I'm actually saying. Because what's one of the things that's unfortunate about Calvinism is because false definitions get put in there, then sometimes we miss some of the important things that the Bible is actually communicating. Okay? So I think the Bible teaches that we are saved by or through the Spirit, but the question is how? How? Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Because the Holy Spirit is doing a whole lot. We're saved by the Spirit. We're transformed by the Spirit. We're sealed by the Spirit. Our job is to keep living and walking by the Spirit. So in what way does the Holy Spirit save us? Now, I'm going to read Romans 2, 28 and 29 here in just a second. What the Holy Spirit does not do is the Holy Spirit does not say, okay, I want to save Davy and Sue and I don't want to save Tony. I'm going to zap Nikki, but I'm not going to zap Bob and Mel. That is not what the Holy Spirit does. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says that God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, so God is not picking and choosing who he is allowing to believe or not. But that doesn't mean that he's not involved in our being saved. Romans chapter 2 verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. So the circumcision of the heart is done by whom? By the Spirit. Okay? Colossians chapter 1, I believe. And by 1, I mean 2. Colossians chapter 2. I had to think about it for a second. Sorry. Colossians chapter 2. We'll just pick it up in verses 11 and 12. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in immersion, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So you put this together with the Romans passage. We know that the Holy Spirit is involved in our spiritual circumcision, in removing that veil of flesh, in removing our fleshly body. And so the Holy Spirit is involved in that. Thus, the Holy Spirit is involved in our salvation when we're immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. But that's not the only way. Remember, one of the ways in which Jesus was raised from the dead, the scripture attributes to the Spirit. Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit. Again, that's not the only way. Jesus also said, you know, I take my life back up again. You know, destroy this temple and in 3 days, I'll rebuild it. I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to take it up again. Obviously, the Father raised Jesus from the dead. What the scripture calls the glory of the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And the blood of the eternal covenant also raised Jesus from the dead, which you better ask yourself where and when that happened. And it's a bit of a mind bender, okay? But it raised Jesus from the dead, okay? So the Holy Spirit was involved in that. And obviously, the only way that any of us are going to be saved is through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. So the Holy Spirit is involved in our salvation in that way as well, okay? But it doesn't stop there either, because the Holy Spirit is involved in removing the flesh and making us new creatures in the waters of immersion, but we're also saved by the Spirit in another way. 2 Peter chapter 1. Another passage you may be able to use to back up this same point would be 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Talking about, for by one Spirit we're all immersed into one body. Now, there's also another possible interpretation of that verse which fits with Scripture, and that is that the Spirit should be attitude there. For by one Spirit, or by one attitude, we were all immersed into one body. Now, either one of those, whether you think that that's referring to the Holy Spirit or whether you think that that's referring to the fact that there is one plan of salvation and it is only through that one plan of salvation that any of us are saved, both fit with the Scripture, okay? You have to come to God on His terms, okay? So for by one attitude. But Scripture also lets us know that the Holy Spirit is involved in our spiritual circumcision. So in this case, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, when it says, for by one Spirit, actually whether that means the Holy Spirit or our attitude, they both fit in line with the Scripture. Okay. One of the things that you got to know is in the English, the translators are making a decision to capitalize Spirit there. That's not something that would be in the original text. Okay, so just, because you might turn to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, it says, well, Spirit is capitalized, into the story, Marshall. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, you actually gotta take a look at it a little bit further than that. Okay, so, but we're saved by the Spirit in another way. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Okay, so men moved by the Holy Spirit. That's how we get the Scripture. Of course, many of us are familiar with 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, talking about all Scripture is inspired by God. Go to Romans chapter 10. So the Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures. Romans 10, starting in verse 11. Romans 10, 11. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, or from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, who inspired the word of Christ. So the Holy Spirit then is involved in the inspiration of the Scriptures and is ensuring that all of the Scriptures from the original are all completely inspired, all completely accurate. Okay, so how are we going to get the message of salvation? Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of Christ. So the Holy Spirit is ensuring that the Word that we get is the Word of Christ. And so we're saved by that Word. Okay, so we're saved by the Spirit in that way as well. Again, how does a person know how to be saved? He knows how to be saved by what the Bible says. And so that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, saved by the Spirit in that way. So going back to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For we through the Spirit, these are people who are already Christians, but I wanted to talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit is involved in our salvation, even though the Calvinists have perverted that. But he is addressing Christians. He said, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. What else is the Holy Spirit doing in the life of the Christian? Well, the Holy Spirit is transforming the Christian. I made reference to this earlier, 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's on the board. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. See, the Spirit is only working on those who are in Christ. Next week, we're actually going to talk a little bit about verse 6, about how that little phrase, for in Christ Jesus. Okay, you gotta know that you're in Christ Jesus, and you need to know from what the Bible actually says. You don't want to just read over that. How does a person get into Christ? Well, the way that the Bible describes, that's how a person gets into Christ. And so, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The Spirit is working together to transform us into the image of the glorified Christ. That's why there's such a huge difference between looking like a nice person and being transformed into the image of Christ. There are a lot of people who are atheists who appear to be nice people. You don't need the Holy Spirit to be a nice person. You don't need to be a Christian to exhibit love or joy or peace or patience or kindness or goodness or faithfulness or gentleness or self-control. You don't need to have the Holy Spirit to outwardly exhibit those things. You need the Holy Spirit to have your inner person look like the glorified Christ. And he's accomplishing that through the Spirit who indwells us, and the product of that change in the inner man is that you are more loving. Love, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so the Holy Spirit is transforming the Christian into something that the Christian, by his own power, by his own will, by his own might, could not accomplish. Right? You can be 5% more kind. You can be 20% more patient. But you cannot, okay, you cannot make your inner man look more like the glorified Christ. You need the Holy Spirit for that. And he will do that. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Through his Spirit. We're strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. That's where God is wanting to provide power. We have to understand that we need to evaluate these things with spiritual eyes, because oftentimes, you know, I was part of a interdenominational Bible study one time. Those things are the worst, man. They're just absolutely the worst, because it's like, it was funny. We'd read a passage of Scripture, and one person would be like, well, I feel like this means this. And then the next person, and they would nod, right? Everybody in the group, you have to nod, or else. So you're nodding, and like, yep, that means that. And then the next person would say the exact opposite thing. And everybody is still nodding, including the person who said the opposite thing 10 seconds ago. It's like, is anybody rubbing any brain cells together here? It's just like, oh, well, that's the nice religious thing to do. Nobody contradict anybody else. What are we doing, man? So, you know, when John says, I think it's in John 12, though I'd have to go back and look. I might not have that chapter right. But Jesus says, greater works than these will you do. I was part of an interdenominational Bible study one time where they were using that as, well, see, a person today is going to do miraculous works of the Holy Spirit. So clearly Jesus was saying that you're going to do greater works than me, so you're going to do like way more cool superpower stuff than Jesus did. I mean, they didn't say it that way, but that's what they meant. Right? It's like, no, Jesus is making the point that his earthly ministry was limited by the design of God to 3.5 years. And if you're immersed into Christ at 18, 19, 20 years old, you might have a ministry that's 60 years long. But you have to evaluate that with spiritual eyes, because what do the people want? Well, the people seek for a sign, don't they? They want to see something cool take place. It's interesting, you know, Jesus, you know, provides lunch for everybody based on some loaves and some fishes. And fish, I know. And he does that, and there's a crowd that continues to follow him, right? They want their welfare, man. Give us more. Show us what, you know, give us more food, more Big Macs, right? So, sorry, filet of fish. Give that to us. Why? Because, you know, people who are fleshly are impressed by fleshly things. And the Lord's trying to get a people who are spiritual that value the spiritual things. So he's strengthening us with power through his in the inner man, so that we're able to go to war against the spiritual forces of darkness, not so that we can, you know, leap tall buildings in a single bound or stop speeding bullets, okay? If you're under 30, look up the reference, okay? So that's the Lord is working with us in that way, okay, to be strengthened with power in the inner man. Something else that the Holy Spirit is doing for us is he is sealing us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 is also up on the board. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit is sealing us so that we are sure to receive the inheritance. Okay? If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5th chapter, 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Okay? So, spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete. So the Holy Spirit is making sure that we are sealed in him so that we receive the inheritance. And he is referred to as a pledge here. Maybe a down payment, right? Earnest money. Okay? And so he is ensuring that we are going to receive our inheritance if we are faithful to him. He seals us so that we receive that resurrection body, which is what Galatians chapter 5 is going to continue to work on, that we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. See, what we're really waiting for is that hope of righteousness. Now remember, the hope of the Christian is focused on the resurrection body. It's focused on Jesus' second coming and being able to receive our resurrection body, which is fitted to be able to spend all of eternity with him. And the reason why that's a hope is because it has not yet been revealed in time. It's not because we're wishing for it. It's because a sure thing that has to be revealed in time that you can't see yet, that you have to trust that this is the case, that this is why you're going to get your resurrection body. And because of that, it's a sure thing. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3 talk about, it has not yet appeared what we shall be, but when he appears, we will see him. We will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So we're going to get a resurrection body, and that resurrection body is going to look like him because we're going to see him just as he is. And the Holy Spirit is sealing us for the day of redemption. So in Galatians chapter 5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Well, we see that this is all happening in the realm of faith. This is happening in the realm that we can't see. But it's happening in reality. And it is as we wait for the hope of righteousness. That's where 2 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about as well. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us as God, who sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. He gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. See, we're waiting for the hope of righteousness. Our hope is sure. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This makes a big difference because we're all, unless Jesus comes back before then, we're all going to breathe our last. And when we breathe our last, we want to breathe our last with the full assurance of what's going to happen next. I think I may have mentioned this on Wednesday, but really the difference between an eager anticipation of the future and a dread of the future has to do about knowledge of the future. And so the scripture gives us the knowledge so that we can have an eager anticipation of what's going to happen next. Right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 talk about what that's going to look like for the Christian. Why is he telling us that? So that we can know what's going to happen. So that we can have our hearts be assured. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. We know that our resurrection from the dead is assured because Jesus raised from the dead. He's the firstborn among many brethren. And so we know then that we will receive our resurrection bodies, and the Holy Spirit is ensuring that. He is sealing us for the day of redemption. If you jump down in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15, 50, now I say this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable would have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, there will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And so he's talking about the surety of the hope that we have. And because of the surety of the hope that we have, then you get to verse 58. Well, because of that, how should that inform the way that you live today? I mean, let's think about it. If I knew for sure that somehow I was going to die tomorrow, do you think that would change the way that I would live today? Yeah, man, I'm having pizza tonight. You know, I mean, otherwise I don't plan on having pizza tonight because, you know, I'm worried about my heart in 30 years. You know, so, you know, it's going to change. It's going to inform the way that you live your life, the knowledge of the future. Well, again, guys, knowledge of the future, if Jesus doesn't come back first, you're all dying. I'm dying. And we want to be prepared to receive the correct resurrection body. And the only way that we can do that, okay, is right now in the present. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So it's all working off that premise. And we're working together with the Holy Spirit and doing it by faith. This is happening in the realm that we can't see according to the system that the Lord has given to us. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 6 as well. Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. Then also verses 19 and 20, same chapter. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We have full assurance, and that full assurance is an anchor of the soul. It helps us to understand that the things that are of this life really don't matter. The things that do matter are the things that are going to go on into eternity. Make a difference in people's lives. Make a difference to help them get to heaven, to receive their resurrection bodies. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:23. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. See, we are awaiting the redemption of our body, and we can wait eagerly for it because we know what happens on the other side. And we know what happens on the other side because Jesus has gone on before us, and we know what happens on the other side because the one who has gone on before us has given us a letter telling us exactly what takes place. So it's probably pretty important that we read that letter, huh? Again, all of this happens in the realm of faith. The scripture tells us faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We're saved by faith. Jesus provided a new covenant system, and through that system, we are raised from the dead by his power. He tells us that our part of that describing the plan of salvation in the New Testament. We live and we walk by faith as his sons. See, Bible describes saving faith to us, and the Bible describes that we are to continue to live and to walk by faith. Now we'll touch on verse 6 for just a moment here. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. It's clear that the Judaizers were interested in pleasing men rather than God. And verse 6 there, Galatians 6:6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. This is particularly interesting because as the Apostle Paul is fighting for the faith, there are Judaizers who are pushing forth their perversion simply so that their lives are easier. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, let's read that. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Notice the Judaizers don't even buy what they're selling. It's not that they really think that you have to be circumcised to be saved, or that you have to keep the law to be saved, because really, a lot of times it talks about circumcision over and over, or keeping the law over and over, but that's really just a stand-in for law-keeping, okay? They don't think that. They don't think that you have to be circumcised to be saved, but they're pushing that idea. Why? Because they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And their life is going to be a whole lot easier if they didn't have to get kicked out of the synagogue, if their Jewish brethren, who they're spending so much time with, were not going to disassociate with them anymore because they're eating and drinking with Gentiles. That's why they want people to be circumcised. That's why they want people to look like they're keeping the law, even though they themselves don't keep the law. Because they know that's not possible. Because they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And so that's where he goes on to talk about how faith, it's faith working through love, which really makes a difference, which is where we're going to pick it up next week. But I do want to point out, as I lay some foundation for this, that faith does work. Let's go to James chapter 2. Faith produces works. Now again, there are those who try to create a legalistic system by which I have works, therefore I must have faith. That's not how this works. But true faith produces works. True faith produces works. James 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. See, it's amazing the system that God has set up. If you also look at verse 22 there of James chapter 2, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of works, faith was perfected. It's amazing the system that God has in place where faith produces works, and then the more works produce a greater faith. And then, you know, it's infinite money, only it's better because it's works and faith. And it feeds off of itself. And so you have a system where if you live and you walk by faith, works will be produced. And as you grow in those works, it perfects your faith or grows your faith. God knows what he's doing with this system. And that faith is ultimately motivated by love. If it's motivated by anything else, okay, people will see through it and it will ultimately fail. So my encouragement to us this afternoon is to love God, love others, live and walk by the Spirit, and have confidence in your waiting for the hope of righteousness. If you read the instruction manual, okay, you know exactly what's going to take place. Read the manual, share the manual with other people, love God, love others, live and walk by the Spirit.